Indeed. And it was good yesterday to attend a wedding where you don't have to do much of anything but just be there and enjoy. Brother Dan Frost, the now pastor at Northside Baptist Church, did a great job. It's there's nothing like being at a wedding where the gospel of Jesus Christ is upheld. And that the bride and the groom want nothing but to transpire. We've all been to various weddings where you really weren't sure what was said, what wasn't said, and then, of course, what follows afterwards. But what a great time of fellowship when you bring that many family and friends together. Celebrate a very special, unique Christian union, and to just gather in a place and not have to have alcohol or booze or screaming, carried on music, something like that, to really just have a good time of fellowship around the table and appreciate that. And so I know that Chris and Peter and Bunas did a great job putting all that together, and very enjoyable. Appreciate that so much. It was very, 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 very nice, very nice. My key verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, as the old saying goes, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Now, the word friend, or any word comprised of the word friend, friendship, friend with a, or friended, or befriended, or is, it might be used in the scriptures. That word appears 99 times. And therefore, it must be an important word from God's perspective. Amen? It must be important. And well, it should be. It should be important, as all of us need friends or one really, really, really good friend. Amen? We all need friends. And I know what the Bible says, that to have friends, one must show himself friendly. So if you want to have friends, look like you're running on cloud nine, and people want to figure out what's going on, why you're on cloud nine. But if you're walking around and like you've just lost your best friend or something along the line, or you're down in the dumps, you're not happy, and you don't have that Springer countenance in your face somewhere along, who wants to be your friend? I don't want to be your friend. Now, I'll help you, and I'll give you counsel if you need to be, but I think it was Dr. Hiles who said that the problem with a lot of Christians is they lose their joy in the Lord. So if you want to get the joy back, hang around brand new converts, brand new people who are excited about being saved. He said it'll restore your joy very quickly. So we need good godly friends, amen? But I'm just not sure that we know how to be really good friends. And I think that's really important, because the Bible has a lot to say on the nature and the character of what real friends and friendship should look like. What actually constitutes being a really good friend? What constitutes? Simply hanging out together? Being at the mall? Being at each other's homes? Doing stuff? For guys, it's football, soccer, fishing, hunting. Maybe video games or anything of that nature there. For gals, it's the spa, nails and pedicures and facial makeovers and hairdressers. And perhaps maybe for some, soccer, volleyball and the such. And they get together and they get involved in those things. But I know my wife has been trying to get, she said, well, why don't you go get a pedicure? And I said, as long as I can reach my own toes, I am doing my own toes. All right? When I get old, I may have to go to a doctor and have them do them, but I'm not going to, at least I don't believe I'm going to be going to get any pedicure anytime soon, anyway. It's kind of like real men don't get pedicures, right? Real men don't use straws when they drink out of soda cans. that's my own axioms, if you will. It may not be true out there in general, but the scriptures are very clear about what does and what does not define the real character of friendship. The three letters BFF are printed on a myriad of objects, from jewelry, coffee cups, and it's kind of like WWJD. What would Jesus do? They're just letters, and they may serve somewhat of a purpose of reminding someone that, hey, we are the best friends, or so on. But they're nice sentiments. Friendships without a solid biblical core are prone to fade prone to dissolve as sin worms its way into that relationship or those friendships, and it can do that very easily. In the Epistle of James, chapter 2, verse 23, the Holy Spirit of God wants us to know that Abraham, though known for a number of things in his life, and I have to believe the most cherished things in Abraham's life was that he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. And I look at statements like that and I think to myself, wow, what does it take to be a friend of God? What does it take? And so by God's grace this morning, biblical friendship. Choose to be God's friend. Choose to be a believer's friend. And choose to be a biblical friend this morning. Father, we come to your throne of grace. We ask and pray now that you guide and direct. Lord, we are living in a footloose, fancy-free world. It has been like that on many occasions, but Lord, especially today. And the attitude is prevailing among Christians that live and let live and don't get involved and don't encourage, don't discourage, don't exhort, don't reprove, don't rebuke. But Lord, that's not what friends are all about. So Father, as we look at the message today, challenge us to desire, to crave, if you will, to be a friend of God so that we can be the kind of friend to others that we and they need us to be. And so, Father, won't you guide and direct, whether to salvation or to rededication. But Lord, may our hearts be receptive and our ears wide open to hear and to receive what it is that you have that will challenge us to the very core of our being. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, choose to be a friend of God. Now, I doubt that many of us, redeemed of the Lord, have entertained the idea of being God's friend. Most of us just are glad that we're saved, glad that we're part of the family of God. But have you entertained in your thinking and your thought processes that I really want to be a friend of God? Now, I'm not saying you can't be more than that, but the kind of friend that we're going to be looking at this morning, I don't know if you could be any more than just that. The scriptures tell us that John walked with the Lord. The scriptures tell us that Peter followed from afar. Who do you think was a friend of the Lord on the night of his betrayal? Who was the real friend? I believe that Peter wanted to be that. But John not only wanted to be that, John chose to be that. And so he walked with the Lord to the place of Caiaphas, and he went in while Peter stood afar. In those moments, who was the true friend of Christ? Who was the true friend? So as we read about the turning point in Enoch's life, just turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 22. Verse 21 says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters during that whole time period. So we read in this portion of Scripture a turning point in Enoch's life. And so whatever you have been in the past, it doesn't have to be in the future. It could be better. Or if it was not quite what it ought to be, it can be all that it should be. But there needs to come that turning point. And so the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Verse 23 says, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's a long time. Verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Or, as a historical record from Hebrews states, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Now, this is God's testimony of this man Enoch. And it says that he pleased God. He pleased God. Isn't it amazing at times what we do for friends? or we do just to be able to be friends or to be considered a friend of somebody along the way. Now, I'm always amazed, and I never tire of reading the several verses that do speak and address this man Enoch. There's not very many, just a few. How so very much must a person be empty of self, empty of self-will, empty of self-desires, empty of self-life, and walk, live, breathe the will of God, God's desires to see, or God's desires to see and to move God, to be that kind of a friend and to develop that kind of a relationship. The one who knows our every thought and our every motive, who is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. And to realize that as sinners, saved by grace, we can walk with God as Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked to the moving of the heart of God to bring Enoch into his presence. I think that we get sometimes like some of these other various religious beliefs out there. And they have a relationship with God through the quote-unquote pastor or man of God. Or they have this relationship with God through rituals and ceremonies and so on there. But they don't really have an intimate personal relationship between themselves and God. It's always through some other medium. And I've got to believe that Enoch may have had his problems before that turning point transpired in his life. Now, he may have had a so-so, ho-hum Christian walk in those days before the turning point. But whatever his life was before, the important part was the turning point when he began to walk with God. That is, everything in his life was affected by his desire to exercise the will of God for his life, to incorporate the desires of God in his life. And it drew him so close to God that all of a sudden God just brought him home, feeling that somehow this earth was not worthy of him, or that even those sons and daughters that he had brought into the world, that they weren't worthy of him. But to realize that as sinners saved by grace, we can walk with God as he walked with God. It's a choice, is it not? It's a decision. Now, if we're carnal Christians, if we're fleshly motivated Christians, then we will never have that desire. But if we learn about God and allow God to really reveal himself through scriptures, then we will learn something that will challenge us to want to have that kind of a relationship with God. But I am also convinced that many Christians don't want to have that kind of relationship because it gets in the way of their own agenda, of their own self-will, their self-desires. So walking with God, as Amos asks the question to his people, and he says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? So you got to know that God wasn't walking in agreement with Enoch, but that Enoch was walking in agreement with God. And when we walk in agreement with God, then we're both in agreement. Amen? We're walking the walk that God would have us to. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Walking with God first requires that we are in total agreement, that goes to total surrender with God in all matters of life and faith. All matters. We don't get to really pick and choose what we want to agree with God and not, because whether you agree with him or not, God's always right. If you want to be on the right side, then agree with God. It's that simple. Now, I'm not going to say it's easy because you've got the sin, Satan, and the devil, and the flesh to fight. But by the same token, it is. Listen, you don't think that Enoch didn't have to deal with some of the things that we dealt with as far as the flesh desires and whatever else it is that we might have to experience? I have an easier time relating to Abraham. I love Enoch. I haven't even met the guy. But I can't wait to see him. But I believe, as an individual myself, I have a much easier time relating to Abraham, because Abraham revealed that he had vulnerabilities. Now, again, before the turning point, I'm sure that Enoch had his vulnerabilities. At that turning point, I'm not sure if he had any more vulnerabilities, or he conquered them because he walked with God, then he obeyed God, then he wanted to please God. But he had that testimony that he wanted to please God. How many of us wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to be able to please you today? We find ourselves in various circumstances. Lord, I sense something's coming down the pike here, and Lord, I want to please you. I want to please you. So, Abraham can attain to the place where he was called the friend of God. We have a shot at being a friend of God, amen? Knowing that he had vulnerabilities, we have a shot at being a friend of God. I can't think of a better friend to have at any given time in our lives. But here again, the characteristics of Abraham's friendship, whether you read it in Genesis 15:6, or Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, or James chapter 2 and verse 23, they all have this phrase in there that Abraham believed God. So there's some things that we're going to have to, if you want to be the friend of God, it's never going to be on your terms, it's not going to be on my terms, it's going to be on God's terms, amen? And so it says he believed God. If God said it was wrong, Abraham didn't question, Abraham didn't argue, Abraham didn't try to find someone else that might give him a different kind of counsel. If God said it in the life of Abraham, that settled it. He believed it. Now, whether he believed it or not, it was still settled. So we're not discussing impossibilities here. If we will believe God, and I didn't say believe in God. I mean, obviously you've got to believe in God. A lot of people believe in God. But it's not life-changing. And it's not life-transforming. But to believe God is a life-transforming direction that we're walking in. If I believe what God has said, then I'm going to do what God says I am to do. I am to walk as he'd have me to walk. I am to think the way he'd have me to think. I am to act and react the way he would have me to think, and so on. So we're not discussing the impossibilities here. If we will believe God, then take God at his word, believe him, believe what he says, and believe what he has to say on any aspect of faith in life. Because you cannot separate God from your walk of faith and your walk of life. Because if you try to separate between the two of them, both are going to become a disaster. It's not going to work out. They have to be combined. A life worth living is a life that is lived walking in faith and applying faith and Bible principles to all aspects of our lives. So, it's not a walk of selfishness, but it's a walk selflessly, a walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can know the humbling experience of being the friend of God. So, choose to be a friend of God. Young people especially. You can't be the kind of friend that you need to be to those whom you, quote unquote, call your friends if you're not first striving to be a friend of God. You're going to be a miserable friend. You're going to be a friend that falls short if you're not a godly friend. Because not all the friends that you have in your life are always going to make good decisions and make good choices. So number two, choose to be a believer's friend. This too has the foundational question of Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I don't know what kind of value you place on friends or on friendship. But the best friendship you can offer, or the best friend you can be, is to be first and foremost a friend of God. How many of your so-called friends agree spiritually with God or with you as a child of God? How many of them believe that way? How many of those friends that you have want to be a friend of God? How many of them want to be a friend of God? This is one of the gists that I bring out in premarital counseling. And that is that when you're bringing together a Christian young man and a Christian young lady, that they are two believers who are coming together to impart to each other godliness, to be an encouragement, to be a challenge, to guide and to direct accordingly. So a husband and wife striving together to be the friend of God, so that they can be the kind of friends together that, boy, can deal with just about everything and anything that comes down the pike. But what about friends at large? Maybe some friends at work, friends within the church, friends within your neighborhood. How many of those friends would encourage you to live a life that would be pleasing to God? How many of them have the desire to challenge you to live for God? Otherwise, as a Christian, the friendship really falls flat on its face. You're friends basically in name only, but not friends indeed. So, it is one thing to be friendly. Certainly we ought to be friendly, amen? We should be friendly. God's people, we should be the most friendly. Now, that's not, being friendly is not the same thing as accepting sin wherever it comes. But you have someone who you know that's living in homosexuality, living in a same-sex marriage, or even opposite sexes that are just living together. We can be friendly without being nasty. We can be friendly and give the gospel. I talked with couples and asked them about their relationship and if they were living together. I just simply say, you know what the Bible has to say about that? Oh, yeah. And I said, and yet you're doing it. I don't jump all over the place screaming and hooping and hollering and yelling. I just let them know that, if you want God to bless the relationship, you're going to have to do it God's way. Do it God's way. So, it's one thing to be friendly. We ought to be friendly. However, in the walk of a believer, we need to walk in friendships with other like-minded believers first and foremost. They should be the most important relationships, those who are like-minded in the faith. If you know a brother or sister that is weak in the faith, listen, pray for them, encourage them to do more, but do not make them your bosom buddies. Do not make them your bosom buddies. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron. Reminds us that every friendship should have the goal of spiritual encouragement to spiritual growth. On what basis do you choose your friends? Whether they're friends at work or friends in your neighborhood or friends within your church, on what basis do you choose your friends? On what basis? Do you recognize something in them that says, man, boy, they seem to have a real grasp on what the Christian life is all about? They seem to have this aura of what this Christian walk is really all about. I want to be their friend. Or we might look at them and say, man, they're too straightforward. They're too strict for me. And so we begin to go in a different direction. And I believe that God does place both kinds of peoples in our lives to see the decisions that we will make and the basis upon which we'll make them. And that should be telltale to our own hearts. But let's turn to Proverbs 27, verse 17, so we get the fullness of the verse there. In Proverbs chapter 27, I know there's been a big organization that's been built out of all of this here, which is, I guess, is good for the most part. But it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth what? The countenance of his friend. So, if I have unsaved friends, my goal, if I am to be their true friend, or to care for them as a true friend ought to care, it should be to pray for their salvation, amen? Not to be just dismissive that we do these together, this together or that together, but to really spend some time in prayer. Listen, my friend so-and-so is not saved. Lord, I want to see them to become a part of the family of God. I want to be able to spend eternity with them. And I want them to know and to experience what I've experienced with my walk with the Lord. So, pray for their salvation. But not only that, every day pray for their salvation. And witness to them using the gospel of Christ. Well, if I do that, I'm going to lose them. Would you rather lose them as a friend having them made their own choice, or would you rather lose them to hell because you made that choice? All of a sudden, that becomes an awesome responsibility, doesn't it? Now, so witness to them using the gospel of Christ, because it and it alone, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the power of God unto salvation. They will know whether you're witnessing to them is genuine and real and sincere. But the truth of the matter is that as long as you have friends and they're not saved and you are saved, your mindset should be totally different about how you view life. So whether Jew or Gentile, hell is every bit as real as heaven, amen? Where do you want your so-called friends to go? Because one day they're going to breathe their last breath. Their heart's going to be this last beat and they're going out into eternity. And if you were a friend because you didn't want to offend them by not giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ and by not praying for them or telling them, listen, I'm going to be praying for you, and they go out into a crisis eternity, are you really that kind of a friend to them? They're going to realize you weren't their friend at all. Where do you want your friends to spend eternity? Where do you want them? For your genuinely saved friends, every friendship in Christ should have the goal of ministry. Again, another word that I use in premarital counseling, ministry. When we get together and get married and united as a husband and wife, I have a ministry to my wife. My ministry to my wife is before the ministry of this church. She comes before the church comes. It was the same thing. I put the church on notice when I first got here, that my ministry, my primary ministry, was to my family first, then to the church. The dynamics are the same. If I'm not taking care of my family and my family falls apart and the church is somehow being somewhat cohesive, and then they begin to look at the pastor's family and say, what was all that about? So the dynamics are very much like. And so as I minister to my wife and my wife ministers to me, we encourage one another in scriptures or prayer time or whatever that husbands and wives who are trying to walk with the Lord ought to be encouraging and exhorting one another to do. But as I got to thinking about Proverbs 27:17, about the countenance, and I got to thinking about the man Moses. When he came down from the mountain of God, he had been up there for 40 days. 40 days in the presence of the Lord. His countenance, when he came down, was so bright. Having been with the Lord, having been with God for 40 days, the people couldn't even look on his face because his countenance was so affected. I can think of, wow, what a goal for a believer. To walk into work someday and say, wow, look at your face. Your face is just bright. He said, you know, I just had some extra time with God this morning. How about with other believers? Among other believers. Imagine an army of believers who are the friends of God, doing everything necessary to become that kind of a friend with God, and spending that time with God that affects you so that when people look at you, it's evident. It's evident. But you know, somehow when all we do is gripe and we complain and we look like we have been sucking on dill pickles all day long or something, I'll tell you, Moses, the Bible says, wist not or knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And now it manifested itself, not just only in that presence that he was with God, but as he came down off that mountain and met with the people of God. Our countenance, I believe, reveals a tremendous amount about where it is, where we are in our walk with God. Now, I find it interesting as we turn to Exodus chapter 34. And there in verse 30, it says in verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Boy, just take a whole bunch of us believers down to Washington, D.C. having been with God, having fasted and prayed and been with God, and step into the gallery down there, and all of a sudden they look up there, and all this whole row of Christians up there beaming with the brilliance of the presence of God in our lives, and watch them stammer and stumble and get all upset because all of a sudden there's something unique about these people up there. They don't know what it is, and they're scared to death. But you know what? They're not afraid of Christians. These people aren't even afraid of God. Not afraid of them at all. But as we look at verse 31, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went to speak with him. You see anything in there? You kind of catch something there? Moses, cover your face! It's too bright! We feel convicted by looking on you because of where you've been. How about, why not ask Moses? Tell us how we can meet with God so that our countenances will glow as well. Sounds like a good idea to me, amen? Not cover your face, but Moses, I want to glow like that too. I want to have that evidence that I've been with the Lord. I want my countenance to be in an aura of the fact that I've been with God. And I spend time with God. A godly friendship should sharpen the countenance of our friends. Amen? It should sharpen the countenance. We should be better off for the friends we have, not worse off. The unsaved cannot do this. That's why, as believers, you need to have predominant, born-again, Bible-believing Christians. The unsaved can't sharpen your countenance. All they can encourage you to do is do more of what they do. Only the redeemed of the Lord has the capacity. So make friends of those who will invest godliness into your life. And this goes very strongly in guy and gal relationships. When a gal is interested in a guy, find out where they are in their walk with God, first and foremost. That should be the most important question, or the first discovery, is where are they in their walk and their relationship with God? Do they have a desire to be a friend of God? And same thing for a guy with a gal. Do they have a desire to be a friend of God? Thirdly, and very quickly, we close. Choose to be a biblical friend. Choose to be a biblical friend. Back to James, the Epistle of James, and I believe that in this generation there has been a woeful shortcoming on being a true friend. In James again, chapter 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. No one is a truer friend to another who sees them about to choose to sin against God and stands by doing nothing or saying nothing. That is not a true friend. That is not a true friend. If a friend, an alleged friend, was foolish or foolishly putting their life in serious jeopardy and saying something, and when a friend is about to transgress, I should say, and say nothing, and when a friend is about to transgress against God, there can be no greater jeopardy. I would rather lose a friendship trying to rescue a friend than to maintain a friend that is not a friendship indeed. James is targeting those who have strayed from the faith. This epistle is primarily written to believers. I believe you can make an application as well to the unsaved, that if you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unsaved individual and they respond, you've been a messenger and the message has brought them into the family of God, then you've converted, you've changed. You didn't, but the gospel, the message itself did. But when you as a friend exhort, and you encourage your friends to always do the thing that's right, to choose what is right, then you become more than just a friend. You become a true friend. You become a godly friend. So he's targeting those who have strayed from the faith already. But is it not more prudent? Is it not more caring, more loving, a better show of friendship to challenge another friend in his or her life and where they are in their walk with God? And if you are a friend, who better knows where you are than that person who is considered your friend? Or those who are considered your friends. You're there to observe. You're there to see. You pal around with them so you get to know where they are going spiritually. But the problem is, if you're in the same boat, you can't. Are you going to help them? So, to do right by the Lord our God before they stray. Or if we sense that they are wavering in the faith. Of course it is. When a friend needs to be rebuked, you rebuke them. When they need to be exhorted, you exhort them. But use the use of a misguided sense of friendship to keep yourself silent is never ever right. And it is never ever a sign of real friendship. But to confront a friend, someone you consider a friend, over a sin that they're about to commit, or a sin or a choice that they're about to in disobedience to God, you're the one who should step up the plate and say, please don't do that. And share with them, pray with them, rebuke them, and exhort them, and encourage them to make the right decision, the right choices. Amen? You know, we don't have many friends like that. We don't have many friends among our young people. Because I really don't think they understand what real friendship's all about. Oftentimes I hear in marriages, I'm marrying my best friend. Well, I've heard that said by a lot of unsaved people. I'm marrying my best friend. You cannot be a best friend unless you're striving to be the best friend of God. Led by God, directed by God, so that you can become a better friend to those who you, quote unquote, deem as your friends. Amen? Let's make a choice, a conscious decision today that we're going to be, first and foremost, choose to be a friend of God. Choose that predominantly our friends will be believers, and then as friends of believers, exhort, rebuke, and encourage. Amen? Father, we thank you for this day that we could be together. Lord, the body of Christ in so many ways, in so many places, Lord, are faltering and failing in this area of the scriptures of being obedient. And Lord, I really believe honestly that much of it is the result because we have not chosen to be a friend of God. We'd rather be friends with the unsaved than we would be friends with you. We'd rather be friends of the world's garbage and the world's filth and literature and music than we would to be a friend of godliness. Fred, Lord, speak to us about this business of friendship. That, Lord, we would become the friends that we really need each other to be. Lord, we need others to encourage us. We cannot be an island unto ourselves. We will not make it. But, Lord, when we have others who are striving for the same goals, who have the same spiritual desires, who have the same spiritual will to serve the Lord, Lord, we're moving in the right direction. And we may be able to actually pull this country back. Lord, it is well on its way to the brink of self-annihilation. But Lord, we can pull them back if they see God's people caring, loving, being the kind of friends that we need to be one among each other. To be an encouragement to righteousness. To be an encouragement to holiness. To be an encouragement to steadfastness. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano today. I think each of us can go back over our lives and look at individuals that we were considered friends. I know I can. I can look back over my 4 years in the military and see some of the friends that I had. I was never really their friend. Because if I was really their friend, I would have told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was really their friend, I would have prayed for them. I have no idea where they are. But I still have to live and carry the excess baggage that though I palled with them, and they may have considered me their friend, I was not a friend indeed. I was not a true friend. I was not a true friend. How about you this morning? Would you as a believer this morning say, preacher, I want to be a friend of God like Enoch. I want to be a friend of God like Abraham. I know that he had his problems. But he worked through those problems. And he was given the reputation for being a friend of God. Listen, if we pass off this life, and we will at some point, what do you want your obituary to be? What do you want to be said at your funeral services? He was a friend of God. He walked with God. He served with God. He was obedient to God. His life was God. His life was the Lord Jesus Christ. Or sometimes we have to dig to find some flattering things that we might be able to say, some warm memories or some humorous antidotes. But no real challenge. No real life commitment to the things that are of an eternal importance. If you're going to make friends, let me encourage you to do this. Make friends of those who have a real heart for God, because they're the ones who are going to care for you more than anybody else. Did you hear me? They're the ones who are going to care for you more than all those other ones who don't have the time and don't have the desire. You make friends of those who have a heart for God, and you'll be blessed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How about this morning if you say, preacher, pray for me this morning, because I want to be one of those friends. I want to be one of those individuals who has a heart for God and is in pursuit for the friendship of God, so that those who are looking for the right kind of friends, I will be one of them. Yes, preacher, pray for me this morning. Pray for young people. Listen, do you get it? Watching your friends leap off the cliff, so to speak, and not saying one thing to them makes you a poor friend. It makes you a poor friend. But if you want to be the kind of friend that will be a friend for not just life, but a friend for eternity, you're going to have to believe God, which means you walk in obedience to God, and you walk serving the Lord. Because if you don't, it's coming back to haunt you. It'll come back to bite you. Trust me. It will. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, I do not know where I'd spend eternity. So preacher, would you pray for me? Preacher, I want to know this Lord that you've been preaching about this morning. I never realized that even though I believe God, I believe in God, I didn't realize I could have this kind of a relationship with Him. And I'd love to have that. But it's got to begin at the foot of the cross. Preacher, would you pray for me? Those at home as well, would you pray for me this morning? Heads about nice clothes. Preacher, would you pray for me? Lift your hands. Preacher, pray for me today. Pray for me today. I do not know where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm concerned. I'm concerned. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, may we truly grasp the context of the message today. That the more time we spend in your word, the more time we spend meditating and thinking upon you, and the less time we spend with worldly devices, then it's going to manifest itself in the countenance of our walk. It's going to manifest itself in how we carry ourselves. It's going to be evident in the way we speak. Lord, it's going to exude in our care and our concern and our passion for the hearts and the lives of others around us. as did the Lord Jesus Christ, even for us today. Father, with all who raised their hands and with all who are gathered here and those at home this morning, Father, may this be the greatest desire of our life. May this be the turning point, as it was within Enoch's life, to strive to be your friend, that we may be the right kind of friends to others. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now, Father, won't you dismiss us with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. If you want to see Steve or one of the trustees about Nathan and contributing toward that trip, then please don't forget to do so.